May what is spoken and what is heard be both spoken and heard. In the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I am just back from vacation and trying to catch up on everything that's going on. And Thursday when I got back, I was so happy to learn that our first group had already departed and gone to Louis, and I understand that they are now there in the South Sudan, beginning on their mission. And on Friday, I got lured out of my office by the most delicious smells that were coming all the way down the hall and into my office, and I just followed it down to the kitchen and found this huge crew of people cooking lasagna and cheesecake and all kinds of yummy things to take to Harrison House. It's wonderful ministry. And then on Saturday, yesterday, I went to Deaconess Ann House, and I witnessed the incredible work that our parishioners have done, helping to fix up this house in Old North St. Louis, where 7 young people will come and spend an entire year in a mission to live together in Christian community and to minister to the community through various not-for-profits in the neighborhood. So they'll be living and working among the poor in our city. I was feeling very satisfied with all of this. And then I read these lessons. They are hard. Why isn't God happy with us? I think God should be. These are challenging texts. Well, as I thought about the people leaving for Louis, and I know Rick is here somewhere, and he's leaving pretty soon, so that'll be group 2 getting there. I recalled a mission trip I went on 20 years ago. Now, I was a reluctant missioner, a little afraid to even go that far in an airplane, and kind of was pushed feet first by the dean of the cathedral to go to El Salvador the first time, but then followed many trips. Many wonderful relationships, many wonderful experiences, and I hope that, you know, as time goes on, I will regale you with some of these that will make you laugh and some that will probably make you cry. But today, I want to tell you about one that I hope will do for you what it did for me, and that is make you think. About 20 years ago, we took 5 people from beautiful Finger Lakes, Central New York, and 5 people from bustling, busy, urban, congested San Salvador for a 10-day retreat up on the border of Honduras, up in the mountains, in a place where the civil war there had raged and been devastating. For 10 days, we sought to build a base community together where we would study and work and pray and hear witness from the villagers to God's work. And after hearing about the real tragedy of the villagers having to run from the army to hide in the hills with their babies and all the terrible stories you hear during war about mothers having to silence their babies and terrible things, we went up to see the little places where people had hidden. Now, this was a mountain that was bare. If you have ever been out in the western part of our country and seen mountains that are basically brown, pretty devoid of trees, a little scrubby brush, that's where we were hiking up, and it was very hot and near the equator, so you can imagine the climate. The sun was beating on us, and we had our hike up, and we saw these amazing places where we had testimony from villagers about how they had lived through the war. And on the way down, 2 of our group had heat stroke. One from El Salvador, a Spanish priest who was was elderly, just a few years younger than I am now. And a member of our group who was also elderly, a little younger than I am now. And so I'll tell you, in the mountains of El Salvador, there is no 911. And trying to speak to each other in our broken Spanish and broken English, we had to figure out what to do. And we bonded, really bonded, together. That after all the study and the singing and the teaching and all that stuff, this really bonded us. And that night around the campfire, we sat and told stories, and people told stories of honesty that they had never told each other before, that we shared across our two groups. And finally, one 21-year-old girl spoke up. She was a university student, member of the Episcopal Church, like all of us were. And she said to us, "You know, you're different from some people who come. You keep coming back. Some people come and we never see them again. But you care enough to come back. And you eat our food and you don't demand cornflakes for breakfast. And you don't complain if you get bitten by mosquitoes. And you say you love us, and we think you do. So, what do you think about neoliberal economics? And how do you feel that your country is keeping our country poor?" I'll tell you, we were stunned. We were talking to people who had high school education, elementary school education, maybe one who had a college education. And we were sitting there on top of the five of us, probably had 10 or 12 graduate degrees. And we looked at each other and we said, "Do you know what she's talking about?" No, we didn't. We didn't know. We said, "We don't know, but we will go home and we will study and we will find out what this is that you're talking about. And when we come back, we will tell you and we can talk about it." And at that moment, I think our mission changed dramatically. It went from a mission of sharing our resources, sharing our personhood and our lives, which is wonderful, sharing prayers and our common faith, liking each other, to really honestly asking questions about why do we have so much to give and they have so much need? Why is that? When I read this text from Isaiah, we have this story of the vineyard owner who plants his vineyard and he does everything to take care of it. He gives it the most fertile ground. He puts in the best plants. He cultures it, he nurtures it, he waters it. And the darn vines produce sour fruit. And he's pretty unhappy. And Isaiah says, the vines are God's people. And the vineyard owner is God, and he wants the people to produce sweet fruit. It goes on to say, he was looking for justice, but he heard a cry. He was looking for justice, but he heard a cry. Justice, in the biblical sense, it has nothing to do with our court system. Justice, in the biblical sense, can be interpreted as fairness. Fairness. Every child knows what fairness is. Just try giving 2 4-year-olds, one a big popsicle and one a little popsicle, and you'll hear, that's not fair. God is looking for justice. And that is a challenge to us. It is so easy not to see injustice. It is so easy for most of us. Most of us really can live a pretty insular lives if we let ourselves. That is why I am so grateful and so in admiration of people who not only cook food in our kitchen for Harrison House, but take it to Harrison House and put themselves out there. For people who not only write a check for a mission in Guatemala or Louis, but go there and see what is happening there. Because that is the first step. That is the first step. If God wants us to make a just world, The first step is to letting the scales fall away from our eyes of all the injustices. And we do give ourselves opportunity to do that. But the next step is harder. The next step has to do with what do we do about it? And when my friends and I went back to Syracuse to our School of Christian Living, we set up a school, we set up an economics class at our School of Christian Living. Economics was the only blue book that I ever turned in blank. I took our economics class 3 times before I began to understand what it was they were talking about. And I think I just began to get a little grasp, which slips away from me very easily. But I felt that it was necessary for me at least to try to understand, because the question looms before us. Why do some of us have so much that we can give, and some have so much need? In our gospel lesson, Jesus is really, really impatient. We don't think of Jesus as impatient. We think of Jesus as, you know, always loving us, no matter what, however we are, being totally full of compassion. And that's all true. I actually saw a sign on a church on my way here today that said, God loves you exactly the way you are. God loves you so much, in fact, he loves you too much, in fact, to let you stay that way. Jesus is impatient for the kingdom of God to be founded. God is looking for justice in his vineyard. That is the fruit that we are to bear. Fairness. Rightness. Today, we have the wonderful opportunity to baptize a beautiful little child into our faith and into our faith community. And in so doing, we make promises. The godparents will make promises for him. And we all renew our own baptismal promises, one of which is to seek justice and respect the dignity of every human being. As we say these vows today, let us really think about that. And let us think about the missions in which we engage, wonderful things, because we hear the cry that God hears and we respond, but how can that cry be alleviated, rectified? What is God calling us to do? What more, as much as we do, what more? Where are we being led? Amen.